You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Acts in chapter number 2, in this series, we've entitled it Church Simplified. We're looking back to the book of Acts, the history of the early church, to see what God intended the church to look like. And there are a lot of ideas out there about what church should look like and what it should be and how it should function. And all of them can't be right. There has to be a source. There has to be an authority somewhere. And we believe that that source and that authority is God's word. And so we've been looking back, and this is, I think, our fifth message in the book of Acts, going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And here where we pick it up, we have the early church established. We're going to finish up chapter number 2 this morning, and I won't take very much time for review. If you've missed any of the services, you can, if you'd like to, go back and catch them online through our video or audio archives, through our church app or our website, our podcast, the different avenues there. So I won't take much time for review, but let me just try to give you a summary of where we're at in the book of Acts so far in the first two chapters. What has happened? Jesus has died. He's been buried, he's resurrected, and he spent 40 days before he ascended back into heaven talking to the disciples. And the last thing he told them was, don't go do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they wait in Acts, and you find it in Acts 1 and 2. They're waiting in the upper room. And Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, God sends the Holy Spirit. He comes down and empowers them. And so Jesus has died, been buried, resurrected, and ascended. The disciples have been waiting. The Spirit comes down and indwells every believer. That resulted in a large crowd gathering because of some of the effects of that. And they're wondering, what is going on here? Something crazy is happening. The Holy Spirit coming to earth and the believers being indwelt, what's happening? And Peter stands up and preaches the first Christian sermon, the first message following Christ of the group of believers. Christian means a Christ follower. The first message by Christ's followers after his ascension to heaven, Peter stands up and preaches. And there are thousands of people listening to him. The last two Sundays, we've studied that message. We've looked at what, and I'm sorry, I apologize, it's maybe my fault. I don't know why that microphone keeps doing that. But we saw the last 2 weeks, Peter's message. What was it that he preached to those religious Jews that have gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost? Peter preaches the gospel of Christ, and the Bible tells us, we saw it in Acts in chapter number 2, verse 41 last week, 3,000 of them were added to the church. 3,000 people from one message made a decision to turn from their religion. 3,000 religious Jews turned from their religion, turned to Christ, and then we saw last week in Acts 2, 41, they were baptized. And so we see the first converts of Christ following his death. We see people trusting Christ last week. Now what? What is God's plan for the believer? What is his plan for the church? Again, we have to understand in that day, you didn't go on, obviously, Google, or you didn't open the Yellow Pages, or you didn't do whatever. There weren't a bunch of different churches to choose from. Now, there were some false teachers, and there were some religions, but there weren't a whole variety of Christian churches all around. Like, if you were to move to a new city, and you just Googled Christian church, whatever, wherever you go, you're going to find a whole variety. That was not around. This was a very new thing. Now, again, followers of God was not new, but as far as what we would call the New Testament local church, this is the beginning. Christ has just left. So now we have thousands of people that are followers of Christ, believers of Christ. They've placed their faith and trust in Christ. Now what? It wasn't like there was a bunch of, they could just go into an existing church. Now what? What happens? And we're going to look at that this morning, and that is my title for the message this morning. Saved, now what? You've made a decision to trust Christ as Savior. What's next? You've placed your faith. You've begun a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've had forgiveness of sins according to the Bible. Now what? What is God's plan? Where do we go? And I want us to read our text. If you have a Bible with you, we're in Acts in chapter number 2, verse 41. If you don't, you can turn to, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And I would invite you to turn. We'll be looking at this passage throughout the entire message. We'll be referring back to it. And so I think it's helpful for you to see it. I haven't mentioned this in a month or two, by the way. Those Bibles that are in the pew rack, if you don't own a copy of God's Word and you promise that you'll read it, we would love for you to have that Bible as a gift from our church to you. And we have, obviously, we have Bibles that you can purchase in the bookstore. But if you're here, you say, either I'm not prepared to purchase one or I don't, but I would, if I would read one, I don't have a copy of God's Word, feel free to take one of those. I haven't mentioned that in some time, but I mean too often. Acts in chapter number 2, verse number 41. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, now what? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such daily such as should be saved. So we see here, we have the church. The Lord added to the church. We have a church. There is some debate amongst Bible teachers and theologians. It seems like often there's always some debate. Theologians like to have something to debate about. But there is some debate about when the New Testament local church began. Some say it was here at Pentecost. This is when the church began. Others say it was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believers. Still others would say it's when Christ told Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And still others would say it was when Christ called out the 12 disciples, and that was that Greek word, ekklesia, called out assembly, and that was the first church or called out assembly by Christ in the New Testament. Whatever, wherever you fall on that, there is no debating that at this point of Scripture, we have a church. We have a New Testament local church, and what is it supposed to look like? Now, people are saved, they are baptized, there is a church. Now, what? What is next after salvation? I want to give you this morning from this passage, and I think this is good for all of us to understand again, because there are so many ideas about what Christianity is, about what following God is, about how to get to heaven, about what church membership is, about what religion is. What does the Bible say? I want to simplify it to Scripture. What does the Bible say? You've made a decision to trust Christ as Savior. What's next? Number one, I see here in the Scripture, number one, the five actions that should follow salvation. Number one is baptism. Notice what it said in verse 41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. The Greek word there is baptizo. It's to plunge, to dunk, to immerse. That is the word there. And baptism, according to Scripture in the New Testament, follows salvation. We are baptized because of salvation, not for salvation. This morning, we had little Mila. She's been saved. She made a decision to trust Christ as her Savior several months ago. And today, she was baptized. That is what the Bible says is the first step of obedience for the Christian. Now again, don't get me wrong, there are churches and there are religions and philosophies that will tell you you need to be baptized for salvation. In fact, one of their verses is from the passage we're in that they will use at chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And people will falsely teach. See, that says baptism is for the remission of sins. Well, there's a few, and I don't need to get into too much on this today, but as you compare Scripture with Scripture, you study Jesus' life and teachings, as well as the rest of the apostolic teachings in the New Testament, you will see very clearly that salvation is by faith alone. Mila today did not get any closer to heaven because she was baptized. It's a public identification, a step of obedience. And Peter is telling these people here, what do we do? We've heard this message. What do we do? He said, repent, Place your faith in Christ, turn from your sins, turn to Christ, repent, and be baptized. And he says, for the remission of sins. Well, that sounds, that means for. And as, again, as you study that, that word for, it can mean for the purpose of, but it can also mean because of. Repent and be baptized because of the, because you've been saved. Let me use an illustration. You say, I don't think we use it that way. I know somebody, you might say, that guy went to jail for robbery. He didn't go to jail for the purpose of robbing someone. He went to jail because he had robbed someone. We say that person has gone to jail for robbery. And that person has gone, got a speeding ticket. That person got a ticket for speeding. They didn't get a ticket that says now you can go speed. They got a ticket because they sped. We use that word interchangeably, sometimes for the purpose of, sometimes because of. And here as you study it, and then as you study scripture, and even just study Jesus' life, what was the last act he did, or one of the last acts on the cross? What did he say? Today to the thief on the cross, thou shalt be with me in paradise. He said, today you're going to have eternal life. And there was no baptism there. Christ's teachings, his life, all of scripture, make it clear. So don't get that confused. The Bible tells us in another passage that baptism does not wash away the filth of the flesh. And so if you're trusting some religious ceremony, you've been baptized somewhere, and you're trusting that to wash your sins away, you're trusting in the wrong thing. It's Christ and Christ alone. So baptism is an outward expression of our inward faith. And now again, as we read this, think about who he's talking to. He's talking to religious Jews. They were there from every country. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Why? Because it was the Feast of Pentecost. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the people that not too long ago were there for the Feast of the Passover, and they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Put him to death. And it's interesting that Peter says, what do we do now? He says, repent. That's an inward decision. And be baptized in outward expression. And notice what he says in Acts 2:38, in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Be willing, you that called for his death. In fact, Peter says while he's preaching to them, you're the ones that crucified him. You crucified him. Now, if you want to know what to do with this message, you step out and say, and the way, I didn't come up with baptism, but the way that you can publicly say, I am not ashamed to identify with Christ. I am not ashamed to say that I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The way to do that is to be baptized. For you and for me, and when Mila went up there today, we were all on her side. That's all exciting. We're all clapping. In that day, that would have, for many of them, not been a real well-received public expression. You're identifying with Jesus Christ, the one we just crucified, the one that was wreaking havoc in the Jewish religion. You're identifying, and that is what baptism is. As you walk into the water, the person walks in, it's physically saying, I identify, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. As you're taken under the water, I believe that he was buried, and then you come back up. I believe that he rose again. It's a public, it's like this, and you've heard the illustration. This wedding ring I wear is a public identification. I am not, in American culture, we wear a wedding ring on our left hand, on the ring finger, the fourth finger. I'm not ashamed to identify with Tiffany. When I'm walking around, and ladies do this more than men, they look at other ladies' ring fingers to see the stones, don't you, ladies? Admit it, tell the truth. You look down and look at those diamonds and you judge each other based on that. Men don't do that quite as some of you are saying, no, give me a break. But no, I'm just kidding. Maybe not judge, but you do, you know, there might be a little bit. But or if you're not married and you're single and you see somebody across the way that maybe you like to talk to, and you might look at the ring to see why. Are they identifying that they're married? Now, if I take this off, I'm just as much married without this ring on as I am with it on. But I'm publicly, I'm not ashamed to identify that I have committed my life to someone. That's what baptism is. It's not for salvation, it's from salvation, because of salvation. And so we see that picture of baptism. By the way, we see here in Scripture, here and all throughout the New Testament, in Scripture, we always see baptism by immersion after salvation and very quickly thereafter. I personally do not encourage parents to wait a really long time or even years following their children's salvation for them to be baptized. Why? Because you're delaying their obedience to what's next. if they're old enough to understand biblical salvation, I think in almost every case, they can understand biblical baptism. All it is just obedience. What you're saying is, in front of all of this church, I'm not ashamed to say I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And I'm not against classes that might teach some things. I'm not against doctrinal foundations. There are some churches that what they do, you have to go through months of classes before you can be baptized. And if that's what they want to do, great. I just don't see that in Scripture. The Bible says here, they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day, were added to the church, about 3,000 souls. And you see, as you go through the eunuch, what did he say? What doth hinder me to be baptized? You go through Scripture. Salvation was always, baptism was always after salvation by immersion and quickly thereafter. And so if you're here today and you've been saved, but you've never been baptized, I would encourage you, what are you waiting for? The biblical template, the biblical pattern, the church, what is it? When you've been saved, be baptized. Follow the Lord in obedience. And again, not a magical, mystical thing. It's just a step of obedience. Just like there's nothing magical or mystical when your wife puts a ring or you put a ring on your spouse at a wedding altar. It's not magical or mystical. It's just a step of identification. And now what? What's next? The five actions that followed. Number one, baptism. Number two, I want you to see what happened in the early church. Number two, what should be in our lives? Growth in God's word. Would you read verse number 42? Follow along there. The beginning of verse number 42, notice what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles. What's that next word? The apostles, what church? Doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. They continued steadfastly. There was a commitment, a passion to growing in the scriptural teachings. The apostolic teachings, which would become our Bible, our New Testament, that's what they were growing in. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, growth in God's word. When you and I have trusted Christ as Savior, there should be a desire for teaching, for doctrine, for Bible study, for daily learning and growing personally and corporately. People who are right with God crave instruction from Scripture. They want to know more. They want to grow. They want to learn. Healthy Christians are committed to growing in God's word. May I say this? Healthy churches are committed to teaching God's word. Church simplified. What's the church look like? People accepting Christ as Savior, identifying with him in baptism, and growing in God's word. That's what happened here. And it was very simple. The pattern, the plan of what they did was very simple. And the Lord used it to turn the world upside down. The Lord multiplied and people were coming to know Christ as Savior when they followed this pattern in a church for a believer. Nothing is as important as the teaching of the Word of God. I spent an entire message last Sunday preaching this, the importance, the kind of preaching that changes the world. The priority in your life and in mine is growth, as Christians, is growth in God's word. Personal reading, personal study, corporate gathering, church, we're gonna see it here in a minute, getting together to grow in God's word. I heard about a college freshman was giving her friend a tour of her new college, and they skipped over the classrooms and the library, and she took them to the most popular spots on campus, the spots to hang out with guys and where some of the dating spots and some of the restaurants, the fun places to eat out and to enjoy their downtime. And she was taking her all around, showing her all the fun spots on campus. And as she took her friend back to her dorm, right when they were about to walk into the room, she reminded her friend that they needed to be quiet because her roommates were studying. And before she entered the room, she whispered to her friend, she said, "All they do is study. Honestly, I don't even know why they came to college." Some churches can feel that way. We talk about all the fun we're gonna have, all the fun things we have to offer, the exciting, edgy, hip, new sermon series, the awesome music, the one-of-a-kind events. And again, we're gonna have fun this week at Vacation Bible School. Beautiful music, I was blessed by it. I try to have biblical teaching that is helpful to God's people, but it can kind of feel that way. It's let me attract you with all of this fun, and it can feel like some Christians can look at a church that places a major focus on preaching and teaching God's word and say, I'm not even sure why they have church. All they do is study. We can feel that way. Well, that's the priority. It's the very first thing. It says here, what does it say? It says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly. They were passionate, committed, devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Teach us more. What do we need to know to be a follower of Christ? Is that the priority of our church? Is that the priority of your life? God's plan for the church was and is regular, systematic study and application of biblical truth and doctrine. I read one pastor who said, a believer should count it a wasted day when he does not learn something new from or is not more deeply enriched by the truth of God's word. And I concur. Scripture is the food for the believers, and in turn, the church's growth and power. As Hosea the prophet warned, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we have Christians all across, throughout our area, across the country, around the world, who are destroyed. Yes, there are some people that don't know Christ that are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but there are Christians who are not growing. Why? Because the church has de-emphasized the preaching and teaching of God's word. The Christian has de-emphasized the role of the Bible in their lives. And it says here, church simplified. You know, want to know what the church is supposed to look like? By the way, the church isn't this building. The church is you and me. You know, want to know what our Christian life is supposed to look like? Saved, baptized, growing in God's word. Number three, fellowship. Notice what it says. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's the Greek word koinonia. It means a partnership or a sharing. We share life together. We have people to our home. We go out to eat with one another. We pray with one another. We visit each other in the hospital. We begin to build a new community, a new set of friends. And for me, some of the closest relationships I have in this life are in this church right here and in our home church that my wife and I were in. I was in for 25 years of my life. Those are some of the closest. Why? God did not intend for the Christian life to be lived in isolation. He established very early, if you're going to make it here, it's not going to be easy being a Christian in this day and age. You're going to need fellowship. You're going to need that koinonia. You're going to need to share life. Bear ye one another's burdens. You're going to need to weep with them that do weep and rejoice with them that do rejoice. And when somebody has a victory, be there to lift them up. And when somebody has a defeat, be there to pick them up. And be there one with another. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're not supposed to be a few hundred individual audience members that come to hear the performer on stage once a week. And then we all leave and live our lives. We're supposed to be a church family. Sharing life together, helping one another. I hate it when I don't know, not because I need to be a control freak, because I want to share in your life. When I don't know that there's a big event that happens and I find out you were in the hospital and I had no idea. Now, if people don't reach out, there's some ways I won't know. That doesn't mean I can't get to every hospital visit. I try to get to many. I can't be there every day, every person. I can't be at every birthday party. I can't do all of that. One reason we have assistant pastors and we have one another, but I want to know what's happening. Why? I want to share in this life together. That was God's plan for the church. A relationship with Christ should change our actions, our appetites, and our associations, that fellowship. When we have fellowship with God, we will want fellowship with God's people. Let me say that again. When we have fellowship with God, we will want fellowship with God's people. Well, this just isn't a friendly church. It may not be to some. I've heard others say it's one of the most friendly churches they've been in. You know what I found out? Some people can think this is a really unfriendly church, and others can think it's the most friendly church they've walked in, and a lot of times they're both right, and you know who it depends on? Them. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Are you reaching out into that koinonia, that partnership, that fellowship, that sharing? Are you having anyone into your home? Are you praying with one another? A group of ladies getting together. I heard of a group of ladies that is meeting once a week on a Wednesday night right before church to pray for needs in the church. I love that. Before the Bible study, they're getting together to pray and with one another. That's right now we have a group of men while I'm preaching that are praying together. What is that? That's what God wants, that koinonia, that fellowship, that partnership. We will want to spend time with other Christians. We will want to be sharpened and begin to build a Christian community that strengthens us and that we in turn strengthen. A Christian who fails to participate in the life of the local church is being disobedient to direct commands of Scripture. You can read Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 and other passages that clearly teach this. We are to assemble together. We are to worship with one another, provoke one another to good works. Number four, what was God's plan for the church? talk to me. Now we have salvation. They that gladly received his word. And then the first point I gave you, they were what? Baptized. God's plan is saved. Now what? Baptism. Second one is growth in God's word. And then the third one is fellowship. Number four, what is God's plan for the church? Keep the focus on Christ. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of what, church? In breaking of? Now that sounds to me and you like eating, which they'll use that term. Actually, later in this passage, he'll use that term to be what I think is actually getting together to eat as family. But here, I believe, as you study that out, what he's talking about is the breaking of bread is communion. He said the church, what is the whole purpose of communion? We do a special communion service here 3, 4, 5 times a year usually. And we'll do it sometimes on a Sunday morning, sometimes on a Sunday evening, so that those that serve on Sunday morning can be a part of it, sometimes on a Wednesday evening, and mostly Sunday morning and Sunday evening. What's the whole point? Communion is where we take a little grape juice and we eat a little unleavened bread. What's the whole point? It's to do in remembrance of what Christ has done. The bread represents his body. The juice represents his blood. And it's us remembering the price Christ paid. There's nothing magical or mystical that happens there. It's an ordinance God established to help us remember what he's done. So what's he saying here? Here is God's plan. As you meet together, you need to get baptized first. Then you need to grow in God's word. That's the purpose. Then you need to have fellowship, building that Christian community in your life, and then keep your focus on Christ. You visit 100 churches, you'll find out not every church is keeping the focus on Christ. We've lost, sometimes he gets pushed into the background. We've lost, and it's about my ideas, my opinions, my traditions, my personality. It's about a celebrity pastor, or it's about this man-made system of religion. And what is he saying? What's the church supposed to look like? A place that is constantly focusing on Christ's work. What Christ has done for you and for me. Keeping the attention. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Lift up Christ. Lift up Christ. Remind people that God loves them. Remind people he loves them so much he sent Jesus to die for them. Remind people that Jesus lived a sinless life and he died. He walked on this earth 33 years and he died on the cross for your sins and for mine. Remind people that he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Keep the focus on Christ. Liberty Baptist Church, for 43 years, we've not been a perfect church, but we've sought to keep the focus on Christ. And if God should tarry in his coming, may I as the pastor and may you as members and leaders and teachers and workers and whatever area that you serve as Christians, may we keep our focus on Christ. If God should tarry in his coming, may that be what our church is known for, a focus on Christ. We ought not grow. Why do we have communion? So we don't grow cold and complacent and stagnant. Lord, keep it ever before me, his love, his sacrifice, his finished work. And then number five, the fifth action that should follow salvation. Notice what it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, what's the last one? And in prayers, prayer. The fifth action that should follow salvation, prayer. The church should be a place of prayer. What did Christ say? My house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You've made the church about you and what you can get out of it. You've made the church about how you can profit from it. The church is supposed to be about your relationship with me. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's supposed to be about what you can get from me so that you can share with others. That's the church. This is the checklist in our life. We are the church. Is this what our Christian life looks like? If you're moving to an area, is this the church you're going to attend? Is this what it looks like? Where they believe scripturally, the scriptural ordinance of baptism and then growing in God's word and fellowship, a focus on Christ and prayer. The early church was a place of prayer. You want church simplified? There it is. That's the church. That verse right there, Acts 2, 41 and 42, give us the simplified picture of the church. Now it's only 10:52. It's got to be too good to be true that I'm already done with my outline, right? Some of you are getting pretty excited, I could tell. But I'm here to disappoint you. I have a few more thoughts. They won't be as long as the ones I've just given you, but I want you to see the rest of this passage And they won't be as long as those I've just given you. But I want you to see from this passage, when we as the church do these things, there are five results that come from these actions. Their church was marked by a few things. Number one, I want you to see in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Number one, I see, what are the results when we are obedient to Scripture, when we have a passion to grow in God's Word, when we desire to spend time with believers, when we keep our focus on Christ, and we turn to Him in prayer for our every need? What happens? One, the church is a place, and the Christian is a person of reverence. Fear came upon everyone. That doesn't mean they cowered in fear. We're so scared. What's going to happen next? They weren't living in anxiety. This is not anxiety. This is not depression. That's not what it means with fear. This is an awe or a reverence. Church should be a place where there is more sacred than silly. And I'm all for having fun. I like to have fun. I try to tell jokes every now and again. They're usually not very good, but I do my best. And we have activities, and we'll have a good time and all. I'm not against that, but church shouldn't be, what's the next day we come to service? I wonder how I'm going to get entertained. I wonder, you know, how he's going to entertain me. No, it's a place of awe. We're looking into God's word. We're thinking about who God is. And it says here, when that happened, when they did that, verse 43, fear came upon every soul. There was a reverence. It was more sacred than silly in their lives. When your focus is on Christ and his word, it will bring great awe and reverence. What did the prophet say? Whenever I see him high and lifted up, what do I say of myself? Woe is me. I have a great awe and a great reverence. Number two, what are the five results that come from these actions? And the second one is generosity. Notice verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. What is the second result from a church that has followed the biblical plan? It'll be a people of reverence that have a great respect and honor and awe of God. It'll be a place of reverence, and it'll be a place of generosity. Some people want to use this verse to justify that Jesus is a socialist or a communist. He told you to sell everything you have and just live in some commune. The passage itself contradicts that, because in a verse or two, we're going to see, it says that they were going daily from house to house. What that means is people still had houses. They still owned their own homes. So this is not teaching socialism or communism. I saw a meme this week. What did it say? If I had a dollar for every time socialism worked, I'd have $0. The Bible is not teaching socialism or communism. What the Bible is teaching is Christian generosity. It's saying one of the responses to a biblical church is, you see a need for a brother, you're willing to meet that need. You see that God's work has a need to move forward, you might sell something that you own to meet that need so that the work of God can go farther. You might sell something to help that person in need. You might make a sacrifice in your life to help that single mom or that struggling young couple. You might do something special for that one that just had a baby, or that one, that senior citizen who just had some extra medical bills. What it's teaching here is the church that is centered on God's word, that has heavenly priorities, that's focused on Christ, that's growing in God's word, we are going to be like our Savior. And what was our Savior? He was sacrificial and selfless. He gave, he loved, he gave whatever he could to meet the needs of others. That Christians, Christ followers, that is going to characterize the followers of Christ. They saw needs, and it said they had all things common. Again, I don't believe that means they sold it all. What it says here, they parted them as every man had need. They said, what's mine is yours. If I can help you, I want to help you. I want to do what I can for you. The church should meet needs. Regenerate people should be generous people. Those who have been given the gift of forgiveness, unconditional love, and eternal life should be the most kind, generous, compassionate, selfless people on earth. I want to use what God has given me for the good of others, my time, my talent, my treasure. Number three, the five results from these actions. Number three, faithfulness. Notice verse 46. Would you read it aloud with me? Verse number 46. Ready? Begin. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Continuing daily. Notice here, they had a daily. Some of you say, why does this church have three services a week? They were meeting daily to grow in God's word together in community. daily from house to house. What I see here, there was the large corporate gatherings that said that in the temple, and then there were smaller group gatherings from house to house. For us, our church is structured, our large corporate gatherings on Sunday evening, Sunday night, and then we have a Wednesday night service, a Bible study. Right now we're in summer electives. We have small group gatherings, the 9 o'clock connection groups is that structure. We've done some things on Sunday evening, home Bible fellowships. We're starting to introduce some of those things. Why is that? Because we see here that they were committed to faithfully attending the gatherings of the body, the group. They got together in large groups, they got together in small groups. Why? For the purpose of growing together as a church family, for the purpose of growing together in God's word. There was a commitment to the body, to the house of God. May I say this? If you can miss church and no one notices, it's a sign that you are not as devoted and committed as you should be. And I don't mean that unkindly, but that's the pattern I see here. Notice they continuing daily. They continued steadfastly. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. If I'm gone and nobody stands up from the pulpit, I'll be gone pretty quickly here. We're going to Tanzania. I'll be gone for a Sunday. If nobody stood up and said, our pastor is with a group from Tanzania, they're over there doing some missions work, and I was gone, you came to church, I was gone, and nobody said a word, and they just did life as normal, business as usual, guess what? There would be probably a good number of you that would ask around and say, maybe ask my wife, maybe ask my kids, maybe ask one of the assistant pastors, maybe ask somebody sitting by you. Do you know where Pastor Ryan is? Is everything okay? What's going on? Why is that? Because you believe as pastor, I have a commitment to be in my place in the local church. Is that correct? You expect, because of my role in the local church, you expect me to be faithful. Why do you expect yourself to be any less faithful in your role in the local church? Looking at pattern of scripture, it's not just the pastor supposed to be faithful, the believers. Why do we have an expectation? Well, because we pay your salary. Again, I'm thankful for that. But we're talking about God's plan. You ought to be just as faithful to your role in the local church as I am to mine. Why do we expect any less commitment to our God-given roles than we do in someone else? I don't see any kind of spectator church membership or sideline Christianity, consumer Christianity, where you get a good message, slide back out, never participate. I don't see that anywhere in the New Testament. God's plan is for you to plug deeply into the body of Christ, the local church. God's plan is for you to plug deeply into that, relationships, areas of service, fellowship, growth in God's word, being in classes, whatever it might be. That is God's plan for the church. Number four, what do we see? We see unity. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You'll see unity all throughout this. They were in one accord. They had singleness of heart. They had gladness. They were in the same place together. You'll see that word together. Healthy churches are on the same page. And you know what we're brought together by? We're not brought together by race. We're not. I'm glad that our church has many different races and nationalities and countries represented. We're not brought together by race. We're not brought together by social status. We're not brought together by common interests. We're not brought together by family background. What are we brought together by? We are held together by the commonality we have in the gospel of Christ. I have the same dad that you have, the same heavenly father. I have the same savior that you have. And guess what? Because of that commonality, we can get over some of our differences. Why? For unity, for the sake of the gospel. We can put up with some things that somebody else might do that really gets on my nerves. Why? Because we want singleness and gladness of heart. I can put up with people that disagree with me in important areas. You can be a Rams fan and we can still be friends. I don't mind if you have bad taste in NFL teams and don't understand that the best NFL team in California is the 49ers. We can get over that. Why? Can I get an amen? Thank you, Daryl. First time you said amen in years. Thank you, Daryl. Appreciate that. And but you know what sometimes we do as Christians? We focus on all of our differences. And we forget about what brings us together, Christ, the commonality of the gospel. What did the early church look like when they did those five things? What were the result? The result was unity. The result was gladness, was joy. Church should not be a drudgery. You shouldn't dread going to church. I wonder what's going to happen today. I wonder who I'm going to get in a fight with today. And sometimes churches can kind of have that tension, and that's not God's plan for the church. I wonder who is talking about this or that or whatever it might be. Wonder what drama's going on over there today. That's not God's plan for the church. It's a group of believers that should be on the same page in unity and singleness of heart. Number five, what do we see? We see praise and influence. Verse number 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we spend time in God's word, at God's house, around God's people, focusing on all that God has done for us, what's going to happen? It will lead us to praise in our lives. We will praise God. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me these godly friends. Thank you for your word. Thank you for growing me. Thank you for loving me in spite of me. Thank you for a place that I can gather together. And it should be a place, God's house should be a place of praise. It should be, and the believer should be a person of praise. It should be a place that we come to give, and when we get together in our own lives, it should be times of praise. God, thank you. We worship you for who you are. Notice that God, there it said, and the Lord added to the church daily. This was not a one-time thing. They didn't just have one good Sunday. This was a continual thing. God gave them great influence for the gospel, and people started getting saved and added, and the Bible says daily more people were getting added to this group. Daily. They had a bigger group and a bigger group. And it started with 3,120. And it went from there. And it got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. God sees a group of believers like that. And what does he do? He gives them favor with those around them. And he adds to their congregation. He sees a healthy church focused on the right things, headed in the right direction, serving the right Savior, growing in the right areas. And what does he do here? He adds to his church. People will be, they have favor. People will want to be a part of a group that loves one another, that loves God. They'll see a difference in them. Less than 100 years after this, and this is a little lengthy, I'm going to put it on the screen paragraph by paragraph so you can see it, but less than 100 years after the passage we just read, Aristides was writing to the Roman king about what had happened with this group of believers. Less than 100 years later, just a few generations after what we just read, Pentecost, Peter preaching at Pentecost, he's writing about what the church looks like at that time. And I want you to see that when they follow God's plan, God gives them favor among the people. That doesn't mean that everyone always likes them. There's persecution coming to the church as well. But what it means is people are influenced and impacted by Christians living out the gospel in their lives. Notice what he said, this philosopher. He said to the king, "Now the Christians, O king, by going about and seeking, have found the truth. For they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth, who has no fellow, has no equal. From him, they receive those commandments which they have engraved on their minds." They grew in God's word. You see it? They've engraved on their minds, and which they observe in the hope and expectation of the world to come. For this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle. Nor do they covet what is not theirs. They honor their father and mother and do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made from the image of man. Whatever they do not wish that others should do to them, they in turn do not do. And they do not eat the food sacrificed to idols. What a testimony. He continues, "Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O king, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual contact and from impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world. As for their bondmen and bondwomen, that would be slaves, and their children, if there are any, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brethren without distinction." That's a strange thing. They treat them as brothers in Christ. In that society, that would not have been normal. "They refuse to worship strange gods. They go their way in all humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. When the Christians find a stranger, they bring him into their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, each provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs. And if it is possible to redeem him, to get him out of jail, they set him free. Such, O King, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct. What does he say? This group of people lives what they believe. Can we put that last paragraph back up there, Tyler? You see that? This is the commandment to live that way, and they do it. Such is their conduct. Guess what? A world that didn't know anything about Christianity sees that and says, there's something different. They love people like I've never seen people love. That they live like I've never seen people live. They help like I've never seen people help. And oh, King, I've got to tell you, there is a group of people that there is nobody like them on earth. And what is that? That is the Christian being the light of the world, the salt of the earth. If people were to describe you and me, our church, would that be what they say? Or would there be falsehoods among us and unkindness and backbiting and discord, mistreating others that are below us and condescending to them, not welcoming them? Well, you can't do anything for me. Oh no, they bring a stranger in and love them as brothers. What a powerful testimony. What was he saying? This is less than 100 years later. What was he saying? The Christians, their lives have impacted the whole area because they live what they say they believe. How are you and I doing on living what we say we believe? There's something different about them. A quick checklist: if we are a Spirit-filled biblical church and if we are Spirit-filled God-honoring believers, what is it? Do we love the Word? Are we growing in the Word? Do we love God's people, faithfully gathering regularly in small and large groups? Do we focus on Christ's finished work? Do we love fervent worship in prayer and praise? And are we making an impact on those around us? If we do, we'll be reverent, generous, faithful, unified people who bring praise to God and joy to those around us. What one of those five areas have you let slip? What one do you need attention on in your area? A commitment to God's house, faithfulness, unity, loving God's word, focusing on Christ's work, growing in God's word. Beautiful passage, 4 or 5 verses. That's what the church is supposed to look like. What's the church supposed to be? Saved. Now what? Baptism, growth in God's word. Can we put that screen, that final one of the five actions back up so we can see that one more? What the church is supposed to look like. Not the one before that, the five actions, that summary screen. Thank you, Tyler. What are you supposed to look like after, say, baptism, growth in God's word, fellowship? How are you doing in that area? Are you building relationships within the church? A focus on Christ and prayer. Faithfulness to God's house. What a great passage. Great convicting for me. Are we living what we say we believe? If we do, God will add to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, I pray these thoughts would be a help to your people. And Lord, I thank you for the book of Acts. I pray that Liberty, Lord, I believe for 43 years we have modeled many of these things, and others at times undoubtedly we failed in. I pray as we move forward that God, we would keep our focus on you and your word, and that we would try to be what the New Testament church is supposed to be. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior, in a moment the piano is going to play, and it's just a time we call an invitation, a time for you to reflect on what you've heard and respond to it. If there's a special prayer need in your life, we invite you, if you'd like to come forward and pray here at the front. We call it the altar, going back to Scripture, where they would go oftentimes and have a special place to pray before God. Again, nothing magical or mystical, but if you have a need in your life, a prayer need, or maybe you're here today and this whole thing of being a Christian is brand new to you, you have questions about that, you don't know for sure. 28 years ago, a newlywed couple walked in and they found Christ as their Savior on that day. Maybe there's someone here, that's you. Just slide out of your seat as they did 28 years ago and let someone show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that heaven is your home, your sins are forgiven, and you'll spend eternity with God. I don't know how God spoke to you, but if he did, when we stand in a moment, I invite you to come forward and pray or to pray there at your seat. Lord, again, I thank you for your word. I pray that, Lord, I would not have twisted it or manipulated it. I pray that I would have done it justice this morning, that we would grow understanding what is the church supposed to look like. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.